Would you turn your Bible to 2 John? 2 John is where we're going to be tonight, 2 John. And while you're turning there, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? 2 John. Now that's not John chapter 2, okay? 2 John. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we go into your word, that you would penetrate hearts and that you'd speak to us. Thank you so much, Lord, for Hannah and Julia, because they've been faithful. And Lord, examples of faith. And I'm thankful for everyone sitting in this room, everyone listening on the radio or the internet. Lord, I want to thank you for the diligence to study your word and to choose to change. So bless us now as we go into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, the title of our message, Truth, you gotta love it. Okay? Truth, you got to love it. It's 2 John. Would you take a look at the first two words, the elder? Now, John, of course, is writing this letter, and he writes it, and he starts it by saying, the elder, the elder. He's saying, I'm the authority. I'm the one can speak this kind of truth to you because I am the elder. He's also saying, I'm the only one left. All the other apostles are gone. I'm it. I am the elder. Out of all of the ones that were here, they've all been martyred, and I'm the only one that's left. I am the elder. I am the authority. I can communicate because I was with Jesus. If you remember back in 1 John chapter 1, you don't have to explain Jesus to me, John says. I was with him. I bared witness of him, and I can speak about him because I watched him, and I saw him. So he writes this letter and he says, I'm the elder. Now, let me tell you about an elder and what an elder's responsibility is. Peter, he describes it for us in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, as an elder, that we have a responsibility to set an example. I've got a responsibility to come to Lift on Monday night, not because I have to and serve with compulsion, but because I get to, and I get to teach the word of God. I get to be with you, and I get to hang out afterwards and eat some of the world's best tacos that the world has ever known at Yahweh's Tacos. And last week, by the way, I have a new special. Last week, I had a quesadilla. Yes, mi español es perfecto. I had a quesadilla with carne asada in it. Go for it, extra cheese. I'm telling you, try it. You will love. What's that? Carne asada. Okay, whatever she said. Okay, just go with it. Just ask them for the Chet new special. Now here's the deal: an elder wants to hang out. An elder wants to be, he wants to serve, he wants to be able to connect. And this is what John is saying. Look, I'm the example. I've just taught you about what it means to love one another, and now I'm setting an example, and I'm going to write this letter, the elder, to the elect lady and her children. To the elect lady? John, are you writing a love letter here? Is this a little Da Vinci Code going on? I mean, what is happening, John? Why are you writing to this lady? And who is this lady, John, that you are writing to the elect lady? Was she like the lady for you, John? I mean, what's going on here? Well, we need to kind of understand a couple of things. Jesus broke the man-woman barrier back in John chapter 4. If you remember, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, the disciples came into the scene and none of them wanted to say, oh my goodness, he's talking to a woman. What are we going to do? Men shouldn't talk to women. Jesus didn't care about the culture. He cared about this woman who was sitting by a well, and he spoke to this woman because he wanted to reach out to this woman, breaking this cultural barrier that existed between men and between women, because God has poured out his spirit on both men and women. And so John, breaking through this cultural barrier in the first century, he writes a letter to this elect lady. Now, what I love about him writing this letter to this elect lady is that he actually took the time to write a woman. That blows my mind. Breaking the cultural barrier, he actually takes the time to write a personal letter to a woman in one of the churches. This is John the apostle. This is John the elder. This is like big shot John, who's now known all over the world, but he's concerned about a woman. Once again, following the tradition, the culture of Jesus. And though Jesus spoke to 5,000 people, he was concerned about Nicodemus, the one that was in front of him. And so many times we can get so wrapped up in all of our friends, in the big maybe even of ministry and the big of life. But here John setting an example for us of what love is. One person, and maybe the person sitting next to you, is important. Well, maybe you got one person on your mind right now. So here's what I want you to do. Now, if you're listening on the radio, I don't want you to do this. What I want you to do is take out your phone. And what I want you to do is I want you to follow John's example. And right now, to the one person that comes to your mind, the very one person, I want you to text them right now. Take out your phone. I'm allowing you to text during service, but then put it away. I don't want to see texting throughout the rest of the service. So here's what happens. I want you to follow John's example, and I want you to text someone right now, hey, thinking about you, praying for you, love you. Simple. I want you to, right now, take your phone out. We're gonna give a little bit of time. If you're listening on the radio, if you're driving, do not do this, okay? I wanna make that disclaimer. But right now, I want you to take your phone out. And I want you to text someone following John's example, thinking about you, praying for you, just wanna let you know I love you. You see, some believe that this woman that, well, this woman that he was writing to, you remember the scene, it was at the cross. And while he was at the cross, he looked at a woman and he said to the woman, woman, this is your son. And son, this is now your mother. You see, some think that this letter was preserved because he's writing Mary, the chosen lady, the one that carried Jesus in her womb, the Son of the living God. Some, they would say, well, wait, to the lady, is this not the bride of Christ? Is this not the church of the living God and the children of the bride? That's you and I, and this message is for us. Well, listen, we don't know exactly who this letter was written to after all, because he writes it to a lady, because John was never concerned about a name. He was always concerned about Jesus's perspective of a person. That's why in his own gospel, he writes, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because John identified himself not on his name, not on his character. He identified himself on the disciple whom Jesus has loved, the perspective of Jesus. And so he writes this woman and he says, I want you to know you're chosen. You're chosen. That's our faith. I want you to know how special you are. And he writes to this lady and he says, your ID is no longer, your identity is no longer in who you are. No, your identity is now in Christ. You're the light of the world. Your identity is in Christ. You see, we've got to be able to understand who we are, no longer in and of ourselves, but we've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. And that newness is Jesus. And that newness is our truth. Listen to me as I read this. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. How many times, John, are you going to say the word truth to get it across to us that you're pretty passionate about the truth? The truth. The truth. The truth. If you remember Pontius Pilate, he looked at Jesus and he says, what is truth? That's the beauty of our faith. We don't ever have to wonder if we're in truth or not. We have the truth. And John is passionate. He is passionate about the truth. And he says, I need to let you know something, my chosen lady. We're so in love with you because we see how passionate you are about the truth. Not just me. No, the whole church looks on at you and says, wow, look at this woman. John is so passionate about the truth. He sets an example for you and for I. Listen, we need to love truth. Love truth. This is a heart decision. Because truth is something that we should be passionate about. Now listen, it's a heart decision. Heart means I want the truth. Not I have to hear the truth. Not, oh, I can't believe you're going to tell me the truth. Not who do you think you are, Holy Mary and Brother Joseph. No, that's not the kind of heart I'm talking about. The kind of heart I'm talking about is that even when we disagree, even when we disagree with the truth, we've got a heart to want to receive it. And here's what that heart does. He says here, if you look back with me at 2 John, the verse 1, he said, verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and be with us forever. You see, when you've got a heart for the truth, you're going to want to learn the truth. Did you hear that? When I've got a heart to play basketball, right? So I'm in the middle right now. I'm in the process of getting better as a basketball player. And let me tell you, it's in my heart. I want to get better as a basketball player. And I'm going to tell you why I want to get better as a basketball player. Because my 11-year-old son is starting to outshoot me. That's a problem. My 12-year-old son, who just turned 12 on Saturday. Listen, sorry, son, because I know you're listening, all right? My 12-year-old son is starting to outshoot me. Something is in my heart. I want to make more baskets than my son. So now I'm practicing basketball. It's in my heart, and I want to learn more about basketball because I really don't want my 12-year-old to be better than me. Do you get it? Do you have a heart for truth? If you've got a heart for truth, you're going to want to learn truth. Listen, so incredible is John. He's just quoting Jesus. I'll read it for you. He speaks about it earlier in his gospel. It's John chapter 8, if you're taking note. John chapter 8. Listen to what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, if you learn my word, if you dwell in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and that's a command. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you, make you free. You see, not only should I love the truth and have a heart for the truth, when I have a heart for the truth, I'm going to want to learn the truth. I'm going to want a purpose to know the truth. That's what he says. You will know the truth. And John, what he does back in 3 John, he helps us understand three incredible points of truth. Take a look at the first one. He says this in verse 3, grace. That's a truth he wants you to know. And I need to let you know something. God has favor on you. That's a truth. You don't deserve it, but you are receiving something that you don't deserve. You receive God's favor when he gave you his son. That's a truth. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. There's no way to attain it. All you can do is receive the gift of God. That is truth. The next word here, the great truth he wants you to know, is mercy. Let me tell you what you're not receiving. You're not receiving eternal separation from God. You're not going to hell if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's an all-merciful God. An all-merciful God who did something about paying the price that you could not pay and giving you mercy. That's an incredible truth, and I need to let you know something about God's mercy. You can't go above it. You can't go around it. It stretches from everlasting to everlasting. No matter what you've done, God can pour out his mercy on you. His mercy. Let me tell you, when you receive God's grace and God's mercy, he gives you the next truth. Peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. God grants you peace. These are three incredible truths that John wants you to know. And he wants you to know like this. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I'm the truth of our family. My wife is the love. I'm the change your life. My wife is, he didn't mean it sound like that. I'm the, you need to get a job. My wife is the, what he's saying is that if you would like to buy a car, he's not going to pay for it. Because truth without love is rigid. But love without truth is reckless. Truth without love is rigid. But love without truth is reckless. It can hurt people. So understand, he's going to speak a word of truth, and he's going to speak a word of love, and he's going to put these things together because he wants us to do something with the truth. And love is an action. He gives us the action. Would you look at verse 4? I've got a heart for truth. I'm going to learn truth. Thirdly, I need to live the truth. And he says here in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we've received commandment from the Father. Some of your children. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. Maybe you want to underline that in your Bible. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Truth. What is truth? It's a question of Pontius Pilate. He begins to describe what truth is. Truth is something that we live, not just something we learn. And we learn it because we have a heart to learn it. And truth is something not simply that I've got in my mind. No, it's in my heart. And because it's in my mind and in my heart, now it's a part of my will, and I'm going to live the truth. But here's the problem with truth. Some will live it, some won't. I talked to a guy the other day, and I began to express to him my concern for his lifestyle. And before I could get a sentence out, he started communicating to me the truth of the word. Well, I know this, and I know this, and I know this. You see, some will live it, and some won't. And I've never understood why some won't, except that they're making a choice. But do we actually have a choice? Understand, truth is this. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received, underline this word, commandment from the Father. I rejoice that some of you are walking in truth. Let me tell you something. He's not focusing on the people that aren't. He's focusing on the people that are because he's celebrating the changed lives as they walk in truth. And I've seen some of you and many of you in this room change your life because you made a decision to follow truth. But we've got to understand when we come to Christ, these are commandments. And I don't know what part of us felt like we had an option. I don't know what part of us felt like, I don't have to do this. This is a commandment from our Father. Now, let me express what that means. Our Father has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. Good, pleasing, that means we like it, and perfect will for our lives. And he says, I'm giving you these commandments because I want to give you this good life. I want to give you this pleasing life. I want to give you this perfect, complete life that's found if you will choose to follow my commandments. And the commandment is simple. The commandment is three words, easy to remember. Love one another. Now we're going to practice some scripture memory right now, okay? Love one another. You say it with me. Pretty brutal, right? Hard to remember. Okay, I get it. Love one another. Say it with a little bit more heart. Okay, ready? Love. No. You don't sound like it's in your heart. You sound like it's in your foot, okay? So I wanted to move from your foot to your heart, and I'd like for us to memorize this scripture together. It's such a difficult command. Would you say with me, love? Okay, it's kind of moved about to your belly, all right? Here's my point. It's a simple command, and yet so difficult to simply say. You see, all the law, all the prophets, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, is summed up in loving God and loving one another. Love is the most excellent way. All of Scripture is summed up. Listen, this is love most excellent the way. It's taking the high road instead of the low road. It's the choice of forgiveness instead of resentment and bitterness that destroy you. It's the option, or the command, I would say, to go the second mile. You see, this love that we're talking about is so unnatural, it's supernatural. But it's a command from our Father, because it's the most excellent way. There's a story about John before he died. He was at the church in Ephesus. A young fella walked up to him and said, John, why do you always say love one another? And John, at 99 years old, he looked at this young fella and he said, if it is done, it's enough. And if there's any message that we can get across as believers, what John is trying to communicate is love one another. So why is it so difficult? Because we have an enemy. And anything that God commands us to do is everything that the enemy tempts us not to do. And anything that God directs us in is every way and every path outside of that direction that the enemy wants to lead us in. And so he says in 2 John, would you look with me in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who don't confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He's making it pretty clear here. He says, we got an enemy. And this enemy is against this command. So he wants to fill you with bitterness. He wants to fill you with resentment and rage and anger. He wants to fill you with everything that doesn't look like love, which is joy and peace, and make you miserable and have anxiety. That's what the enemy wants to do, because he's a seducer. That's what the word deceiver is. He seduces us to go this path because he convinces us through his lies and deceit, this is the only way that you'll survive. You can't ever talk to another man again. Look how he hurt you. All men are filthy. All men are nasty. All men smell. Never talk to a man again. The way he broke your heart. Some of the ladies are like, preach it, brother. Amen. No. Amen means I agree. I don't ever want to go to church again. The church is filled with crummy human beings like you. That one I agree with. Human beings are hard to deal with. Of course the church is filled with human beings. Let me tell you, this is not my quote, but let me explain. Chuck Colson, he said this before he died. He goes, the church is kind of like Noah's Ark. It sure does stink and smell to be inside, but it's better being in than out. Listen, human beings are going to be hard. You're going to just leave and quit church? No, that's the way of the seducer. I don't want to be around people. I don't want to be around the church. When the Bible truth says, don't neglect gathering yourselves together, as some will be in the habit of doing. You see, the seducer wants to take you to a place where you don't believe in truth and you actually believe in the anti-truth, the counterfeit truth, that resentment or bitterness is the better way because it gives me energy and it makes me strong. And he wants to have you go the anti-truth way. The anti-Christ is a counterfeit. And that counterfeit It has no value. It appears it has value. It appears that it can actually pay your way through life. But in the end, you will discover it has no value. And it's right at that point that the enemy wants to get you. Because as soon as you realize that you've gone the wrong way, he then comes with his seduction. You're a loser. I've told you all along. Condemnation. It's the enemy of truth. And so what John does is he gives us three quick ways that we can fight against his lies. And he says, would you look with me at 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves, there's our number one, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. I want you to write these down. Here's some warning. Here's some things that you need to look out. This word look is the word watch out. So I've got three watch outs for you. The first is watch out for yourself. He says, look out to yourselves, or watch out for yourselves. You see, God has a goal. And I don't know if you know this. God actually wants to give you a reward. God wants to give you a reward. That's what the word of God says here. He wants to give you a reward. Now, let me explain to you how he gives us a reward. He rewards faith. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. He rewards faith. He rewards faithful people. And the way that we gain faith is through the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word of God. The way we practice faith, James tells us, we don't just hear it, we actually do it. We actually do it. So what we learn, love one another tonight, that's our big message, that's the truth, I'm actually going to do it. So I sent out a text message, spontaneously, well, a little directed, to someone that was in my heart, and I just wanted to encourage them. Guess what you did? Faith in action. You learned it. You came here tonight. You're listening on the radio, and you wanted to hear the word of God. Then you learned the word of God, and then you lived the word of God, and God wants to reward you for that faith. Now, some of you, you took out your phone, and you go, I'm not doing it. I am not, I don't care what you say. I am not texting anyone. No one texts me. And then one of you got a text from someone here in this room tonight. Hey, thinking about you, praying for you, right? Because I saw you look over and said, oh, so sweet. Unfortunately, it was the boy and the girl, okay? Now, here's the deal. Some of you, you took your phone out and you go, I'm not doing it. Some of you go, I'm not even going to take my phone out. I'm just not going to choose. I'm not going to listen to what you have. Who do you think you are? You can't tell me to take my phone out, and when they've told me my whole life, don't text during church, okay? I'm not going to do it. That's some of our problem. Some of our problem with the word of God. God says, forgive, and we go, no, I'm not doing it. I like my bitterness, God, okay? I'm just going to stay bitter. That word itself, bitter, you know, it's like, bitter. Just say it over and over again. It's like bitter. You know, it's even a disgusting word, right? Hey, God, I am going to have sex before marriage, okay? It's fun. I'm not going to listen to you. Hey, God, I'm not going to be pure with my eyes, okay? I'm not like I'm doing something with the girl on the screen, okay? So come on, leave me alone. Stop this whole, like, keep myself pure thing. I'm not going to listen to you. See, we got to watch out for ourselves. Because the enemy sometimes will use our own flesh and cause us to rebel as we pick and choose if we'll listen or not. You see, I don't know about you, but I tend to compromise. I tend to compromise when I experience something that emotionally disturbs me or excites me. Because the enemy wants to work in my feelings, but I need to let you know something. This is about faith, not about how you feel about it. This is about a reward that he wants to give you of a great, pleasing, successful life. This is about God and what he has for you so that you're at peace instead of misery and anxiety, that you have joy instead of you're just miserable. No, God has a reward for you, not just for this life, but for the life to come. So Jesus says, be careful. I'm giving you truth, like Jonah said earlier, because in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So I've given you my word. I've given you this faith. Watch out for yourselves. It says in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Listen, watch out for your teachers. Watch out for your teachers. Watch out for the people that you listen to. Watch out for the radio programs that you're listening to. Watch out for the worship music that you sing. Watch out for your teachers. What are you talking about? You see, let me explain. There were these teachers that were going around and they were abusing Christian hospitality. And they were teaching a false doctrine. And the doctrine they were teaching was Jesus was not a man. And they robbed Jesus of his deity. And so he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In 2 Peter chapter 2, you can look it up. Peter warns the church and he says this, I need to let you know something. There are false teachers amongst us. Jesus, he said it best, they're like wolves in sheep's clothing. And I want to warn you. I want to warn you, Paul says to Timothy. Watch your life and watch your doctrine. Because there's going to be people that will come in the latter times that will preach whatever people want to hear. He says, watch out for your teachers. Watch out what you're listening to. Be careful that you know the word of God enough, because here's what's happening. This word here, whoever transgresses, this is the word like whoever looks ahead. Whoever looks ahead, what are you talking about? This is the progressive church. This is the church on the move. This is the church that has to do the next new worldly thing and put it in the church. I watched a video of a church in the United States of America. They had a water flume park on the stage. And as people were going down the water flume, they were saying, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whoo, down the water flume. Woohoo, be baptized. I watched it. We don't have to do communion. We're doing donuts and coffee. You know, come on, 2,000 years of wine and bread, done. Starbucks, coffee and donut, okay? That is communion. Oh, you're going, Chet, you're old. Of course we can do, yes, you can have communion. But how much of the church are we going to throw out and bring the world in, thinking we're progressive, instead of sticking to just the truth? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Sticking to the truth that Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for your sins. That his blood was shed. I went to a church and I spoke at a church, and you know they asked me not to mention the word repent and blood? They said, you better not do it. They never asked me back. You see, we've got to be careful that we're not so progressive and our teachers aren't teaching us things that are so progressive that we neglect the solid truths of the Word of God. Finally, he says, I want you to watch out for something else in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, they were allowing these teachers to come and they were taking advantage of the Christian hospitality. So listen to what happens. He says, I want you to watch out for your friends. Because Paul says something in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Bad company corrupts good morals. You want to know who you are? Look at your friends. You want to know who you are? Look at your friends. Bad company corrupts good morals. He says, be careful. Don't bring these people to the house. Don't be in intimate relationship. Now, I'm not saying don't be friends with the world, because if you're not friends with the world, you won't be able to shine as a light. I'm talking about your intimate, close fellowship of friends that are around you, spurring you on in the faith. Who are they? What do they look like? He closes out this letter after these warnings, and he says this, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. Let me put this a little bit modern, not trying to be too progressive. I did not wish to do through messenger, texting, or email. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Something wonderful about face to face, isn't it? Someone sent me a text and I thought they were mad. So I sent them a text back. Well, I don't like you anyway. I didn't. Wanted to. And then I talked to them the next day and I'm like looking at them. I'm like, you know, giving them the old evil eye, right? And they walk up to me, hey, Chad, how you doing? I'm thinking in my heart, how can you dare come up and talk to me when you sent that text to me? You evil hypocrite. In my heart, not out my mouth, right? So we ended up in discussion, and I said, why were you upset with me yesterday? Upset with you? Why was I upset? I go, read this text. And then he read it to me the way that he was writing it, and I realized, oh, you're really not mad anyway. I'm sorry. Let me tell you what I was just thinking about you, that you are evil and you're a hypocrite. And I confessed my sin. Because sometimes, have you ever sent a text out that it sounded some way, but you didn't mean it that way? And even the emojis didn't help? You see, some things are best talked to face to face. And that's what I want us to do right now. Have you come face to face with God? Because this letter is for us, His bride. The chosen lady. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Jesus, that we can pray and talk to you face to face. And I know you're talking to people here in this room. Lord, we just ask you now that you would grant unto us salvation.